Verses 1 and 2, let's begin by defining a couple of groups of people that were in this text. Number one, the scribes. The scribes came on the scene around 516 BC, and initially they were employed to be secretaries of the king. And around the time of Ezra, which is 456 BC, they took on a more important role. They became students of the law and were primarily responsible for copying, writing, and teaching the law. In New Testament times, they were in charge of making sure that every Israelite was acquainted with the rules and regulations of the law. They were very skilled and were even hired in courtrooms and often used as juries and even as judges. Now, the Pharisees, they came on the scene around 150 BC, and the Aramaic word for Pharisee is to separate or to divide, to distinguish. And they would live into their consecration or their set apartness, both socially and theologically. And when it came to the word of God, they developed a tradition of strict interpretation of the Mosaic law, developing an extensive set of oral extensions of the law designed to maintain religious identity and purity. They came from a group known as Hasidim. And I don't know if you've, are any of you Netflix junkies? Let's all raise our hands. Okay, cool. Most of us. So there's this interesting documentary called One of Us. And it follows these Hasidic Jews into the adaptation of this strict orthodoxy based on Judaism. And it follows them not only being a part of this community, but trying to get out of the community and what life looks like outside of Hasidic Jewish life. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of the artist Modest Yahoo, but he was a Hasidic Jew. And if you've ever listened to his earlier stuff, he would come out in the entire garb with the hat and the white long sleeve button up shirt with the black jacket, the black pants, the tassels. He was very much set apart. Now, if you look him up, he looks like a regular old hipster. Here we have a group of scribes and Pharisees, the echelon of Jewish spiritual life. They have come from Jerusalem to question Jesus about his students' practicum, what his disciples are practicing. And you would think they would have some very serious accusations. They would be traveling over 90 miles to confront Jesus regarding this specific thing. And what do they say? Hey, we heard that your disciples don't like to wash their hands before they eat bread. Would you walk 90 miles to tell somebody that their, you know, hands are filled with germs before they eat bread? Would you walk 90 miles to tell somebody that they're unsanitary? Right? Think about it for a second. These guys were trying to find something that they could accuse Jesus of, but in fact, they're revealing something of who Jesus' people were. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, they asked. How were the disciples doing this? They didn't wash their hands before they ate bread, and this was a big deal because guess what? Jesus was being called a rabbi. And that means that he is a spiritual leader. And therefore, if his students are practicing a subpar orthodoxy, they're putting a stain on rabbinical practice. Remember, the Pharisees and the scribes are trying to keep their white collars white and their, you know, ties, if you will, nice and tidy, and their hats nice and crisp, and their tassels jingling for everybody to see. They're trying to keep up their identity because that's where they found their worth. And when some rabbi from Galilee comes on the scene and he begins to teach these students, and these students aren't washing their hands before they eat bread, guess what? It would be a stain upon the echelon of the Jewish spiritual life. And so, just a little side note for you guys. This whole claim that these guys weren't washing their hands, if you look at the Old Testament text, the Old Testament tells us that priests were not to do this. That priests had to ceremonially cleanse themselves before they had a meal. And so priests, because they were often dealing with all of these heavy situations, you know, just like a pastor would, you know, after every Sunday, I'm like, I just want to take a bath, because just you're just handling the filth and the dirt and the confessions of so many people. They come up to you and be like, man, you're just, and people ask me like, hey, how do you deal with like, how do you, you probably have dirt on everybody. I was like, you know what's rad? Is they have dirt on me, because I'm no different than them. When people confess to me, it's almost like I'm confessing back to them, like, hey, man, I remember being just like you. I remember being in your exact same position. I remember knowing what it feels like. It's almost like it was yesterday. In fact, it was yesterday. You know, and you just begin to explain to them, like, this is how we deal with sin. This is the process of reconciliation. This is the process of restoration. And let's work at this together. Because we're not meant to be apart. Jesus doesn't kick you out of church to deal with your sin. He draws you near to deal with your sin. And so these Pharisees, you know, they would have to clean before a meal and get ready. Why? Because having a meal with somebody would be the most intimate thing you could do with somebody else. Like, they would take big pieces of bread and they would rip them, and, you know, they would pass sauces around and hummus around, and you would just dip. It would get all up in your fingernails. I don't know if you guys have ever had Indian food, but that smell follows you, okay? And that's what it would be like, you know, in the Middle East, just having this food that's all over your hands, and there's, you know, really not much to wipe because you already ceremonially cleansed, so you're good. And you start eating this food and it just starts getting everywhere, and you double dip as much as you want. Why? Because you're all clean and you're coming together as a family. It's the most intimate thing you can do with somebody, is to have a meal. Fast forward into the book of Acts, when that's what the church was known for. The apostles' doctrine, prayer, and breaking of bread. That's the trinity of church, of what church is like. To pray, study God's word, and to have food together. Why? Because those three things bring you in tighter unity. They bring you together. Those three things create an intimacy and a transparency between people that you might not have ever been friends with outside of church. And this is what church is supposed to be like. And these guys are saying, man, look, you guys need to wash your hands, because you guys, this is what these Pharisees are saying. Jesus, we know what you're about. People know that you're a rabbi. And your students are your disciples. And so therefore, if you're going to fit that part, if you're going to fill that role, we need you to be like us. And at this point, you might be thinking to yourself, wow, that's so weird that they would do that. When oftentimes, we put that same trip on other people. And we say, hey, if you want to come to our church, this is what you got to be like. This is what you have to vote like. This is what you have to talk like. This is the type of food you have to eat. We're all gluten-free at church. You know, we're all vegans at church. We're all hipsters at church. We think about it for a second, don't we? Like we all have, we create this very homogenous church. We're all one color. We all talk the same. And it becomes boring. Jesus is trying to prevent this. He's like, look, man, I know that how you identify yourself by being all put together and by keeping these laws that actually I never talked about. Isn't it weird, you students of the word, that you have taken my word and you've actually diluted it and made it commandments of men? Do you not realize what you're doing? You're tainting the word of God. You're bringing its value. You're devaluing it by adding or taking away from. What do I mean? Like, look at what he says. He says, look, these people, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They've made these practices doctrine. Doctrine is the core beliefs of the church. Things that are salvational. Things that speak to who Jesus is and what he came to do. And now these Pharisees were equating their commandments with what Jesus came to do. They're elevating their word over the actions of a Savior. And Jesus ain't having any of it. He called the multitude to himself and he said to them, hear and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. Jesus is going to the jugular here. See what he's doing? He's like, you know what? Like, you guys might think it's the bread, you know, because your hands are dirty, then the bread is dirty and the sauce is dirty. And you're not only putting your own spiritual worth on the line, you're compromising the spiritual worth of those eating around you. You think that that's what defiles a man. Jesus is like, no, no, no. Look, man, it's what comes out of your mouth that defiles a man. It's what comes from your heart. See, we can consume Bible study after Bible study after Bible study. We can consume like theology. And with the same mouth that we consume, we sometimes curse. The same God that we've been consuming on the daily. Not, it might not be blatantly, but it might be through our actions. And that's what Jesus is trying to bring to the surface. And that's why he says, guess what? Like, if my father didn't plant these guys, they're gonna be uprooted. Isn't that what he said right here? Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said to them, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Leave them alone. They are the blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. And Peter's like, man, I don't even know what you're saying, Jesus. Like, can you just expound on that a little bit? Can you just explain this parable to us? Verse 16, so Jesus says, are you still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. See, often the things that we consume This is so rad about being a human, is that you can consume one thing and act another way. That's how evil we are. That we could take in and take in and take in all of God's promises and still sin and fall short of the glory of God. Isn't that crazy? That you get your little Bible out and your pens and your highlighters and you begin to do your devotion. You have your coffee out and you're stoked. You're like, man, I'm starting my day out right. And guess what? Come noon, you've already fallen short. You've already messed up. Like, think about that for a second. Isn't that reality? Man, and see, here's the thing, is that we are just like the Pharisees, where we will put burdens on people. You gotta be this way. You gotta be pro-life, but not the immigrants, and not the refugees, and not the colored people. Wait a second, how am I, you're saying that you're pro-life, but you reject a certain group of lives? Like, how does that work? We become more pro-birth than we are pro-life. You know, think about it for a second. The church has become more known for how anti it is. I'm anti-female leadership. I'm anti-pro-choice. I'm anti-Democrats. I'm anti-progressives. I'm anti-liberals. But don't be anti-Chick-fil-A. Don't be anti-In-N-Out. You know, we're anti-Planned Parenthood. But you can't be anti-Nike. Think about that for a second. And we put these double standards on things and we're like, oh, I'm so pro-life. Oh, yeah, what are you doing about the poor? Oh, I'm so pro-life. Okay, what are you doing about the immigrants? Because they're coming over here. Look, I have a trip planned out to Mexico to go on some little niños, right? And get some good tacos. But guess what? The borders closed last night for 8 hours and people were stuck at the border. They couldn't come over because a bunch of Honduran people are trying to force themselves into U.S. territory. And you might think, how evil of them. How illegal of them. But have you ever sat down with an illegal immigrant and asked them why they're coming over here? That would be pro-life. Sitting down with somebody and say, hey, man, look, I know you're in line. Look, my first ministry, man, hardest thing ever, my father-in-law, he's like, hey, I need you to come with me. We're going to go on the mission field on Saturday mornings. I'm like, oh, sweet. Like, I'm going to finally get a taste of what it's like to be on the mission field. We roll up to Downey, and there's an abortion clinic. What are we going to do, Pop? We're going to stand here, and we're going to tell people about Jesus. What? Hold this sign. Oh, welcome to the game, Hector Mora. You want to be pro-life? This is what it's like to be pro-life. You're not just going to go up to somebody and say, hey, you're a sinner and you're going to hell if you abort that baby. No, that's not how you're going to do it, son. You're going to go up to them and you're going to present a better option. And you're telling them that you're willing to care for that baby once that baby is born. You want to be pro-life, Hector? This is what you're going to do. You're going to point them to places that are willing to care for the mom and give her skills so that when she has the baby, she has what it takes to get a job and provide for herself and the baby. And you're going to sit there and you're going to care. You're going to visit these moms there in Bellflower because you're pro-life. See, often we try to put these labels on Christianity without ever living them out. Someone told me once, if you vote Democrat, you're not really a Christian. Oh yeah? Well, that rules out half of my church in Long Beach. You want to go tell that to their face? Look, man, I'm telling you, these hot button issues, they're here for a reason. And they're here for the church to walk through it with people, with lives that matter. See, for a young Mexican kid, at 3 o'clock in elementary school, I was in a program called Migrant Ed, where they taught us how to be American. And they taught us how not to forget our ancestry. And from 3 to 4, I was educated by other Mexican teachers. And I was taught how to vote for Mexican people. And they indoctrinated me. Not my mom, not my dad. Leaders in the city were telling me who, when you grow up, this is how we want you to vote. Vote more Latinos into offices so that we have a bigger say. So that more people could come over here illegally. And you might think, wow, that's terrible. That's just like us forcing others how to live their lives in the name of Christianity. And it's got to stop. Did Jesus really do that? Did Jesus force the woman at the well? Think about that. She had been forced to do something all her life. The last thing she needed was somebody to force himself upon her. Look, man, we got to ask ourselves. Like, think about it this way. Someone came up to me during church. After church, you know, they were there in Long Beach. It's their second time there. And they come up to me and they're like, Pastor Mora. It's like kind of weird, right? You know, and I'm like, you just call me Hector. It's all good. No, Pastor Mora. Where's the membership card so that I could fill it out so that I could take communion next time I'm here? I'm like, wait, what? Yeah. Like, you know, the church we come from, we have to be a member to take communion. I'm all, that's cool and everything. But did Jesus ever say that? See, what's happening here is Jesus is revealing things, revealing the heart of the matter, that some of the stuff that the Pharisees prided themselves in wasn't really the word of God. And if you're going to be like a Pharisee, you have to admit that he's going to, like, nothing that the Father has planned, like, think about that for a second. Not one plant. What God has planted cannot be uprooted because it's of God. But if God never planted it, it's going to be removed. So we really got to think about what the gospel is saying and what he's trying to present to us as a solution. He's like, look, man, the heart. From the heart, all of this deceitful, all these evil things come out. Like, there is no end to the evil that comes out of the heart. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, that does not defile a man. What is this trying to tell us? It's trying to tell us that we need to filter the things that our heart welcomes in. Okay? We need to put like this stopgap, this filter on the things that our heart welcomes in. Because if Jesus is making himself at home within us, what happens when we bring some false theology? Or what happens when we bring a different type of identity into that place where only Jesus is made to dwell? What happens? There's contention. There's contention. There's a fight between soul and spirit. There's a fight, a literal fight. And we have to realize that our lives are a battle and that we can't play any games anymore. We can't be hypocritical Christians. Like those two things should be binary. Like if you were to separate, all right, all hypocrites in this line, all Christians in that line. You shouldn't be worried about which line to pick. You shouldn't be, I don't know which way to go. There is no middle line anymore. Jesus in the New Testament is making it explicitly clear that those two things are not synonymous. That those two things are separate from each other. You either live for Christ or you don't. That's it. There is no other option. There is no other way to put it. And guess what? Here's the hope for the Christian. Here's the hope for the Democrat. Here's the hope for the egalitarian. Here's the hope for the liberal. Here's the hope for the one that is pro-choice. Here's the hope for the little Mexican kid that is being indoctrinated right now by the public education system, is that Jesus can transform it all. Is that Jesus can work with what you have. See, I was taught how to vote. And so the first time I voted, and that Wednesday night I came to service and I looked down because I had missed Sunday service and I realized there was a voter's guide on how to vote, biblically speaking. And I looked and I was like, oh my gosh, I voted completely different. And I felt so convicted because no one sat me down to talk to me about how the gospel affects everything. I was just stoked that it affected my porn addiction and my smoking pot addiction. That's all I was stoked with. What about the rest of your life? Cool. God has healed you from heroin, from addiction, from all of this stuff. But what about today? What about your struggles right now? What, Jesus can't touch that? What, you don't want to admit that? You don't want to tell somebody that? You don't want to tell Jesus what he already knows? Man, it's tough. It's tough to be in that place where you know what's right to do and you don't do it. But that just screams out that we are sinners in need of a Savior. That is all that is telling us. Forget the lies. Forget all that stuff that's saying, see, you don't need to go to church anymore. You graduated from that. You served 12 years at Calvary Chapel High School. That's enough slavery. You went to church. You were a pastor for a little bit. You don't have to go to church anymore. See, all of those things that are telling you, you just quit, man. Just forget it all. Just leave. Don't worry about eternity anymore. Number one, it's going to be really hard for you because God built you in such a way where you know, he didn't just, you know, he knows the amount of hair on your head. He gave you like this genetic structure, the color of your eyes, the length of your eyelashes. however you were built, whether you can have as much Coca-Cola as you want or you're diabetic, you can have as many tacos as you want or you're gluten-free. Whatever, however he built you, he also built you with this little thing that resides within your heart. And that's the fact that he put eternity in there for you to always think about. And though you think you can run away, the God that I serve, he will never stop chasing after you. And now, you know, here's the deal. Is we can have so many excuses to walk away. Trust me, I have at least one excuse for every day of the year of why I should walk away. I've been burned, man, by the church. I've been messed with by Christians, slandered by pastors, rumors spread about me, people making jokes. Oh, he's just a small church pastor in Long Beach. Oh, your church will never make it past 2 years. I have every reason to walk away from Jesus. But I have to realize that on the other side of that coin, Jesus has never ran away from me. And I always, man, we will have infinite amount of excuses to just be done with church. But there's always the one who is infinitely in love with you and whose love surpasses all of those reasons, all of those thoughts, and he cares for you so much. Cares for you in such a way that he came down from heaven and died on the cross, lived us a perfect and sinless life. So not just to say, oh man, now you can walk away free and you don't have any consequences of sin anymore. No, not just that, but to clothe you in his righteousness and to build you a home, a mansion in heaven, that you may dwell where he dwells, that where he is, there you may be also. And that's the glorious news of the gospel. That we can throw every excuse to the wayside. Be like, yeah, I have this excuse, I have that excuse, I have this and that and the other. But you know what? None of that compares to how much God loves me. See, these Pharisees thought they had it all together. Their whole identity was built upon their theology, who they studied God as. And guess what? Even that fell short. Because in the midst of that, they tainted it with their own opinions and said, this is what God surely means. Therefore, priests, you have to wash your hands before you eat. And Jesus is like, you know what, man? Time out. That's not what defiles you. It's what's in your heart. It's how you're ripping off your mom and dad. I kind of skipped that other text, but just want to expound on it a little bit. This is what he said. He's saying, look, you guys don't honor your father and your mother. How are they doing that? You know what they were doing? They're like, mom and dad, guess what? Tithe that I gave to the church, it's for the church. I can't buy you food or medicine anymore. I'm sorry. And they prided themselves on their giving while neglecting the commandments of God. And over we see that happening. Like they would trade, like today I want to follow this commandment, but not really that commandment. Today, I really want to focus on this, like no stealing, but actually I'm going to sleep with my neighbor's wife. And they would do such things. And as long as they were keeping one, right? One commandment they were doing really well at, and one they were doing poor. They saw things as balanced, not knowing that once the books were open, all of the times we fell short would always amount to all the good things we ever did. And that's why Jesus came to settle accounts. Not just to wipe your slate clean, but to give you a new name and to write your name in the book of life. And so that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here today. That's why we get together on Monday nights, is to look at what Jesus has to offer us. That the mind of the sinner would be renewed. That the mind of someone who was trained a certain way would be washed by the blood of Christ. And that that person would relearn how to do everything. That's what Jesus was teaching his disciples how to do. To relearn everything. To relearn how to eat. Relearn how to do life. Relearn how to fish. Relearn how to trust. Relearn how to walk on water. Relearn how to do everything. And that's the power of the gospel. That the gospel can help us relearn how to love people. No matter who they are. No matter what they are. But we can't love them. Like, say, okay, I'll love you if you come to church. You think people are going to want to come to church? I'll love you if you're pro-life. I love you if you're Republican. I love you if you don't listen to Kanye. I love you if you don't go to that concert. I love you if you give 10% at least. Think about that. We're putting these molds on people that we ourselves cannot fit into. And we try to put like this standard of perfection, like you must be this way in order to come to church. And that's sad, man. And most of the times, like I said, we wag our fingers at the Pharisees and we're just like, man, those Pharisees, those sons of guns, man, they don't know what they're doing. They're so messed up. Look how evil they are. Just like that. That's just us, man. That's just us in New Testament form. That's just us in biblical times. That's us. We have to see ourselves as that evil in order to see how great the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ really is. The fact that he's willing to save us.